I want to begin by asking you kind of a question. Do you have any spiritual goals in your life? Do you have any spiritual goals in your life? Maybe you never thought about that. Maybe you're like me. Every time somebody says, hey, so what are your goals here?
Survival, baby.
My goal is just to survive, you know? Maybe that's what you're, where you are. Generally, we don't talk about spiritual goals. Most of the goals that people set for themselves, or even if they're spiritual in nature, they're about things we do. Things we do, like, okay, one of my goals is I'm going to read through the whole Bible in 2023, you know? So that's a goal. It's a good goal. Or another goal might be, I'm going to pray every night before bed with my kids, you know, even no matter how hard it is to get my act together and do that, I'm just going to take time just to pray with them every night before, as I'm tucking them in. That's a great goal. Maybe another doing goal is I'm going to visit that elderly neighbor. I'm going to do that with regularity, take her cookies or whatever. That's a great doing kind of goal. Spiritual goals are less common, or at least are spoken about less frequently, because they don't address what you do, they address who you are and who you're becoming. So maybe a spiritual goal that you might have is, I really, really, really want to be like my grandma. She was a woman of prayer and a woman of peace. And it's a goal that I would be like my grandma. That's, what a great goal that would be, right? Or I want to be like my dad. My dad, he was just so loving and kind to people. And I want to be like my dad. You know, my dad, he broke the record for how many people came to the funeral home when he died. That's a guy that I would like to be like. I don't want a lot of people at my funeral, but I want to be able to love the way Glenn Shields loved. You know, what a beautiful thing that is. Those kind of things, they're not about what you do. They're more about your character. And they're more about your heart. And the inner you that people can't see, it's really about your maturity. And every time I think of maturity for Christians, I think of the love chapter. You know, we read that at weddings. We read it in church as well, where toward the end, the Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childhood behind me. That would be a goal. To put childishness behind us as we mature in Christ. That's kind of what I want to talk to you about today. And so again, if you would, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be in verse 24. We're going to read through 2:7. And a Bible app can help you. But if you are hardcore and you have a paper Bible, you have my admiration. Use that. That's just as good as it gets. I've told you in the past about my daughter Esther praying one night before bed, and her prayer was, Dear Jesus, I pray that when I get up in the morning, I will be an adult. Help me grow up. All right? And of course, that didn't work, and so she really ran Jesus through the mill the following day. Her four-year-old brain was like, why didn't you answer my prayer? That's what I wanted. She wanted to grow up. Do you remember that feeling in childhood? Do you remember when you were a little kid and you couldn't wait? You're going to get to go to kindergarten. Wow, that'll be so cool. And then 12 years later, you realize the pain of all that, right? Do you remember when you couldn't wait to be old enough to hunt? Back in the day, it was 12 years old. I just couldn't wait to haul that 30, 40 Craig up that tree into that tree stand and miss that doe. Couldn't wait for that. Do you remember, wow, the 16th birthday? Who didn't want the 16th birthday? Rex is looking at me like, yeah, I'm ready for that, man. I am ready for the 16th birthday. Something happens as time passes by. Eventually, everyone kind of loses their interest in getting older or growing older, but we still hang on to, maybe even more tightly, we hang on to a desire to become more mature. We hang on to this desire to grow. Somewhere along the way, most of us lose interest in counting years, but we continue to long for maturity. Because maturity helps us see things more clearly, and it helps us make better decisions. Wiser decisions. It kind of helps keep us out of trouble. And while I still have a long way to go, say that again, I still got a long way to go in terms of maturity. There have been times in recent years where the road in front of me took a quick curve that I wasn't quite ready for. And had that happened 20 or 30 years ago, I would have rolled the car. But I've matured to the point where I've managed to keep all four wheels on the ground instead of crashing and burning. If we mature, if we follow God's path in maturity, he teaches us to land on four wheels. Maturity. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's what Paul's talking about in these words that I'm going to read to you from Colossians 1 through 2:7. So if you have your Bibles, follow along silently. I'm going to begin reading at verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, the church. Let me pause for just a moment. Here's what's going on here. This man named Paul, he's an apostle called by God to do this ministry. He's writing this letter to friends of his in a place called Colossae. They are the Colossians. And he's talking to them about what his objective is in his life. Let me just start again. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all those who've not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I love that passage of scripture. I love the book of Colossians and how it speaks to us. As we're preparing to take communion today, consider what Paul wants to happen in the lives of the people at Colossae. Consider in your own life setting kind of an objective or a goal to go ahead and put childish ways behind you. Because this is the hope that Paul has for his reader, that his work and what will cause the people to grow in their faith. This is the hope that every good pastor has for his people and for himself, that we can leave childishness behind. And doing this is so important that Paul indicates God commissions people specifically to do that, to help you mature. Paul's talking about the church when he says in verse 25, I have become its servant by commission, the commission God gave me to present the word of God in its fullness. That word commission. I have a commission for you. That doesn't mean you're getting a piece of the pie when we make this big sale. If I say I have a commission for you, it means I have a job for you. I have a task for you. I have a calling for you. And Paul says he was commissioned to help people grow in maturity, to walk a path of maturity. And he says the commissioner is God himself. He continues in verse 28, speaking of God, he says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul's mission? To help you and I leave childish ways behind. And Paul's not there just to get us to say a prayer. He's not there so that maybe we can live the American dream. He's not there to get people into heaven. Man, if I can just get these people into heaven. Paul's mission, given by God, is to help people mature, to help them grow. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Think logically. If God chooses specific people to help me grow, then I can be pretty sure that one of my God-given goals needs to be to grow, that I need to kind of own that myself. Because it's not just Paul that wants me to mature, it's God. God wants you and me to grow and leave childish way behind. And he wants this because he loves us. He wants this because he loves us. You may see parents or family members or teachers kind of place their hands on their hips and say, will you ever grow up? But you'll never see God do that. God's hands, they're not on his hips. God's hand is stretched out and it says, would you please come? I have this path of maturity for you. I'd like you to come. Come into this path of growth. And it's an act of love. Because growing in maturity is actually a gift for all of us, for you and me. And it's a beautiful thing when you see, when you catch a glimpse at, wow, God's really helped me change. He's really helped me grow. Years ago, there was a gentleman named Bob who attended our church. He moved out of state. He was an older guy. He and I became pretty good friends, and he heard that I was from Brookville. And so he happened to be at a family reunion, and he bumped into Mr. Sane. Mr. Sane was the guidance counselor at Brookville High School when I was there. And he said, you were the guidance counselor at Brookville High, right? Yeah. Well, my pastor's from Brookville High. Really? Yeah. Do you know Steve Shields? He's my pastor. And Mr. Sane just about fell off the chair. You know? Steve Shields, Bob told me, he said. A pastor. I can't believe that. I don't blame him. I don't blame Mr. Sane at all. Because you see, he remembered how childish I had been when I was in high school. And he continued to imagine me that way. And he could not imagine me in a pastoral role. Wow. He didn't know what happened. Do you know what happened? God took me by the hand and walked me onto this pathway of maturity. And as I said, I have a long way to go. But I am not that same childish man that Mr. Sane remembers. And that is a wonderful feeling. That is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing to become more mature because it releases you from pettiness and it frees you from wanting to have your own way. And it unburdens you of unforgiveness. The gift given to us by our Heavenly Father is a gift of walking on this pathway of maturity. God leads us into maturity for our own benefits. He knows we cannot live well hanging on to childish ways. If we never learn to treat other people with respect, we'll suffer. He knows that. He knows that if we never learn to forgive as we've been forgiven, that we will ache. God understands that. He knows if we never learn to love our enemy, it's not our enemy that will suffer as much as maybe we will. And so God gives us this blessing of this pathway of maturity. God wants to lead you on the path of maturity so that you will live well and find joy in who you have been becoming, in who you are, and who you will become. That is worth reading again. It's right on the screen. God wants to lead you on the path of maturity so that you will live well and find joy in who you have been becoming and who you are and who you will become. So as we move toward the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you to embrace this path of maturity. I want to help you in the next several minutes to see the value of this pathway. There's a reason that everyone from Peter Pan to Joey Ramone sang the song, I Don't Want to Grow Up. Different versions, by the way. Same thought. Because the pathway away from childishness can be difficult. It can be strewn with hard choices. It can be littered with difficult, even bitter experiences. But this pathway is a gift from God. It is a pearl of great price. And this passage shows that God actually calls these specific people to help you specifically to travel this path. As Paul is speaking to these Christians in Colossae, he says, I'm one of those people, and it cost me. Well, look what he says in verse 24 of chapter 1. I think it's the first verse we read. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. Now, let me just say very clearly, Paul's not trying to elicit sympathy here. First, he's not that kind of guy. And second, he says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus left ministry for his followers to do. And Paul is doing that ministry of helping people mature in Christ, and it has a cost to him. And that cost should get your attention. That's why Paul mentions it more than once in our passage, that this is hard work. And when someone is doing hard work for you, that should make your jaw turn around and go, what? What are you doing? Wow. That's important. When you see the hard work and the love that goes into you, it gets your attention. It's kind of like a quilt. That's a picture of a woman I know. It's my wife. I don't know if you can see there, she has a quilt kind of spread out. It's the big light-colored quilt there. That was taken with an older camera. And I said to her, the color's not right on this picture. I'm going to change it. She said, don't you dare change the color of my quilt. Not in that tone. It was more like, honey, don't change the color of that quilt. I don't know if you can see, there's another quilt on the ground there. I don't know if you can see this, but over her left shoulder on the right-hand corner of the screen, there's a quilt hanging on the wall. The woman's addicted. That's what's going on there. She's made all of those, so I know about quilts. Here's what I know about quilts. If someone ever gives you a quilt that they made themselves, you should cherish it. You should cherish it. Not because you like quilts, although you should like quilts. Can't imagine not liking quilts. Not because you think that's a really cool pattern, although you may think it's a really cool pattern. Not because you've been thinking, I've been thinking I need a new blanket, even if you need a new blanket. That is not what gives a quilt the value. A quilt has value because someone took the time to dream it creatively. Someone took the time to design it mathematically. She took the time to piece it beautifully and sew it precisely and finish it completely and present it to you graciously. That demands your attention. And it's the same with maturity. If God goes to the trouble to have Paul write these words down and preserves them for a couple thousand years, we want to pay attention to him. If God places people in your life, whether it's pastors or your small group leader or your Sunday school teacher when you were young or whoever it is, they're called by God, then choosing to walk the path of maturity shows that you get it, shows that you value it. By the way, let's forget about Paul and the sacrifice he made. Let's forget about preachers you've known. Let's forget about Sunday school teachers that put up with you when you were a little snotty redheaded boy. Oh, wait, that was me. There's this gentleman named Jesus who actually purchased your maturity and the ability you have to walk this path. Scripture says of Jesus, of God, it says, because of him, because of God, you're in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ became your sanctification, your maturing agent in your life. In God's eyes, your maturity isn't just important, it's worth it. It has great value, not just because you see what it costs, but it has value because of what it brings. Because maturity brings a peace to your heart that you might not think about at first. You got anxiety? Anybody got anxiety? Listen to chapter 2, verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, that they may have full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All those words, encouraged, united, full of riches, complete in understanding, knowing the mystery of God, wisdom, knowledge, all of those words just ooze peace into the people they touch. They emanate peace. They radiate peace. This pathway of maturity, it helps you handle your emotions. You know, those negative emotions like anger and fear and toxic shame and frustration, inadequacy and helplessness. Those commonplace emotions are tamed by God as you walk down this pathway of maturity. It helps you to handle your emotion, and it helps you to take responsibility for your life. Childishness doesn't want anything to do with responsibility. Billy did that. It was Billy who did it. I didn't do that, right? It's not my fault. It's blame shifting. And as good as children are at that, when adults begin to do that, boy, that just shows such a level of childishness. Contrast that to a gentleman in Scripture named David, who after having been busted for an adulterous relationship followed by the murder of the husband, he doesn't say, well, I didn't do that. He doesn't say, well, did you see what she was wearing or not wearing, as the case may be. There's no blame shifting there. Listen to what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquities, and cleanse me from sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. That's maturity. It helps you accept your mistakes, take responsibility, learn from your mistakes, and become the kind of person that Paul talks about in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when he says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's the gift. Take the gift. As we come to communion in a few moments, choose to take the pathway of maturity. Now, for some of us, this will mean taking the gift of the gospel, the gift of salvation. Brother, are you saved? That's the question. Receive Christ again. And I'm going to read this at least one more time. Verse 6 says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. I often kind of joke and say, I didn't need the Bible to tell me that. All of us have sinned. And that sin is not only troublesome to the people who are around us, it's grievous to God. All of us have done it. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you don't recognize that, or if you're unwilling to face that reality, that's pretty childish of you. And God really, he's got nothing for you. The Bible teaches all have sinned, and it teaches that God really can't turn a blind eye to sin and remain God. And so he will judge it. And so Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the outcome of sin, the payment of sin, what you deserve for sin is eternal death. But what you get, what you can get, what you can receive is eternal life in Jesus. There comes a time in an individual's life where the Spirit of God seems to awaken him to the reality of his own shortcomings. A time in a person's life when maybe she says, wow, I thought I was doing really well, and I'm not who I thought I was. And I want to be a better person, but man, I just got this garbage in my life, and I hate this garbage that's in my life. When that comes about in your own life, the man who can take care of that is the man who died on the cross, because he took all your garbage there. He went there to pay for my sins, for your sins. And when you're at that point in your life, it doesn't have to be a big catastrophe that brings it about. It could be, I'm just sitting in church on Susquehanna Avenue and I realize, yep, I got that problem. And you turn your heart to him and you just call to him and say, help me. Because Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so you say, yeah, that's what I need, Jesus. I need you to forgive my sin. I need you to change me, to save me. That is the gospel according to Christ. The Apostle Paul says it really well. He happens to be having stayed in an area called Ephesus with the Ephesian people, he's getting ready to get on a boat to leave, and I just see it in my mind that the water is on the beach, and you can hear the waves, and there's gulls around it. And Paul's kind of given his farewell speech before he gets onto the ship. And he says to these people who are have been great friends of his, he says, here's what I did. I was among you, and I did this, and I did that. But he says in Acts 20:21 to them, he says, I have preached to both the Jew and the Greek, in other words, it doesn't matter who you are, that they must, number one, turn to God in repentance, and number two, have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you say in your heart, I don't like my sin. I believe that Jesus died for me. I want to turn to him and trust him. And that's what being saved is. If you never did that, you don't need to go to a Billy Graham crusade. Thank God. He's dead. He's not holding them anymore. You don't need to come to an altar and pray. Just in the quietness of your own heart, in the silence of your own thoughts, you can talk to God and you can say, God, this makes sense to me. I want to walk the path of maturity, but I realize my heart isn't right and I know I've sinned and I am sorry. I do not like me when I sin. And I'm sorry for that. I want to turn my heart toward you, and I believe, though I don't understand why you would ever do it, but I believe, Jesus, that you died in my place on the cross because of your love for me. Please forgive me. I will follow you in Christ's name. I want you to know that prayer is not magic. But when your heart has that disposition toward God and you express that to him, that is beyond magic. That is transformational. It changes who you are. It gives you a new life and it welcomes you onto the pathway. And so everyone, live your life with Christ on the path to maturity. If you just in the silence of your heart just decided today, I'm going to give my heart to Christ. I'm going to trust him to save me. Then hop onto the path. Walk it. If you did that 40 years ago and you're like, yep, did that 40 years ago. Are you on the path? Are you walking it? Are you on the pathway to maturity? I told you I was going to read again. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Listen to it as I read it. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Live your life every day in him. Surrender yourself consistently to him. Trust him that he will turn your heart away from childishness and walk down the pathway of maturity with him. And receive this benediction. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now catch this last line. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I said earlier that for some of us as Christians, if someone said, so what's your goal? You got any spiritual goals? We might just say, I'm just trying to survive. Because there's so much in this world that is difficult for us, just as humans, let alone as Christians. I want so much more for you. He wants so much more for you. He wants you to walk on this pathway of maturity. And you notice I'm not giving you, here's 10 ways to walk on the pathway. Because it's not a doing thing. It's a being thing. It's a heart thing that says, Jesus, I'll follow you in maturity. I want to pray that you can do that. If you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand as we look to the Lord in prayer? So I just want you to think about the path. Take a look at that screen. Isn't that beautiful? What a neat picture that is. I'd like to tell you I took it, but then I wouldn't be on the path to maturity. I just want you to think, are you walking a path to maturity? Or is it something that scares you? Or is it something that you've just kind of been lazy about? Or I used to be on a path to maturity, but I found this other path and I don't need to be there. This is the question for you to be talking to God about. And I want to pray that you would walk in the way he teaches you, in the way he guides you, in the way he directs you as he holds out his hand to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you love us and gave yourself for us. We are thankful that we can have eternal life, forgiveness of our sin, by turning from our sin and trusting you. Doesn't mean we live perfect. It does mean we have hearts that are turned toward you. And it means as well that we walk after you. We walk this path of maturity. I pray for any here who have just not been giving us the thought they need to. I pray for any here who have been feeling like giving up. I pray for any here that just are struggling to choose to walk this path. I pray that you help them see the value in it. Help them see it's even more valuable than a handcrafted quilt given in love. Help them see that this is the means whereby you heal their anxiety and their pain. Help them see that this pathway, although it has difficulty on it and there's often heartache on it, that this pathway is a pathway that keeps them from darkness and lets them walk in the light. As we are prepared for communion, God, we're prepared to walk this pathway of maturity by the power of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Lloyd, would you come on up, please, and help with the offering? And Scott, I know you did Lloyd and Scott. I know you did the offering, Scott. You think you can do double duty today? All right, that's great. That's great. So, Gail, what do you think? Do we do communion and then we do the song, right? I'm just trying to remember. Okay, good. So let me talk to you about communion for a moment. And if you're joining us online, this is great. I'm glad you're able to do that. Communion is a time when those of us who are trusting in Christ, we celebrate what he did for us. We take this bread and it reminds us that it was his body that hung on a cross so we could be forgiven. We take this cup because we remember that the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of our sin. And we take it with thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul is talking to a group of Christians who aren't taking it with thanksgiving, and he says, one should examine oneself before eating the bread or drinking the cup. It's good to do that constantly, consistently, daily, regularly. I just want to give you a moment to do that, and then I'm going to ask these men to distribute the bread. We'll pray, and we'll take it together. So let's just take a moment in the silence of our heart to examine our hearts before God and say, God, where are you leading me on this path of maturity? And if you this morning, just for the first time, said, Jesus, I want to follow you, then examine yourself and say, tell me what that following entails. He will tell you. Jesus never plays this card. Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. He'll always tell you. And so let's take this moment to examine our hearts before God, and then we'll take communion together. Jesus, we confess our sin to you. And we don't do it casually or with any kind of cavalier attitude, but honestly and with regret. But we do it without fear because your perfect love casts out all fear. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for sanctifying us, for leading us down the path of maturity. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask these gentlemen if they would take the bread, distribute it to you. If you would rather not participate, that's fine. Just pass the plate to the person next to you if there's someone in your row. If you're on the perimeter, I'd ask you to slide to the middle. These guys can't come through to you as easily. So if you could do that, that would be helpful. And hold your portion then until all have been served, and we'll take it together. That which you hold in your hand represents the body of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. I'm going to ask Scott if he would pray a prayer of thanks for the body of Christ, and we'll take it together. Scott?
Dear Lord, we're just thankful for what you did do for us. And we just are so blessed that you would send your own son to die so we could have eternal life. Amen.
The body of Christ. The scripture tells us that afterward he took the cup. Again, I would ask you to hold your portion until all have been served, and we'll take it together. I'm going to ask Lloyd if he would pray a prayer of thanks for the blood of Christ, and we'll take it together. Lloyd?
Father God, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ's willingness to shed his blood for our redemption. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
The blood of Christ. Thank you, gentlemen. I have it on good authority that afterward they went to the Mount of Olives, they sung a hymn. We're going to sing a hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And then we're going to go to the activity center and get donuts. Stand together as we sing.